Well, sadly, stories of exploitation and abuse and misconduct of various kinds are too regular in the news. The churches have been through a royal commission in the last 5 years. Now it's time for the banks to have a royal commission. And if you've been following the news in the last couple of months, NGOs have been in the firing line too. There was a story involving Oxfam. And sadly, some aid workers had been involved in abuse and exploitation in the developing world. And it raised the question, well, can we really trust our aid workers who say they're for social justice, who say they're for helping those in need, to be actually doing that, or in fact to be abusing their power? And it seems that, well, just as we have hypocrisy in the church, just as we have misconduct in the banks, we can have hypocrisy as well among those who would claim to be helping the poor. And in fact, these organisations do a fantastic job, don't hear me wrong. But hypocrisy is a reality in our broken and our sinful world. And we see hypocrisy tonight in John chapter 12, right here in verse 6. We have Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of those specifically chosen by Jesus to be with him and to take part in the ministry. This Judas had an outward form of goodness and religion, and in fact here he claims that he cares for the poor, and yet it's actually a sham. We find that Judas, in fact, does not care about the poor, but he's pilfering money. He's embezzling funds for his own ends, while claiming that this money is, in fact, for those in need. Well, why is he doing this? Well, he loves money. Why the lie? Because he wants the status that comes with being close to Jesus. And if we go from the top of the passage, we see a little more of what that means. You see, it's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus comes to Bethany, and this is where Lazarus lived, who he's just raised from the dead. Listen to last week's sermon if you want to hear more about that. And a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. And now, in the ancient world, when a dinner was given for an honoured guest, there was a great deal of status involved in this. And if you were invited to such a dinner, you would be assigned a particular status. Those who sat closest to the honoured guest, they were given the most status. Those that were furthest away were given less status, but still privileged to be invited. And so these banquets were about who was up, who was down, who was in, and who was out. Jesus was the honoured guest. Of course, he's being honoured because of this stupendous act of power in which he raised Lazarus from the dead, claiming, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, you don't have to wait till the end of the age to see life. Life is in me. And Lazarus is raised and Jesus is honoured. Now we have Martha serving, and we have Lazarus being given a position of honour himself. He's among those reclining at the table with Jesus. And then we have Mary. Now, in such a formal social setting in which you've got to be careful what you do, Mary actually commits some pretty obvious social faux pas. She takes about a pint of pure nard. This is an expensive perfume imported from India, made from the spikenard plant. Look it up. And she pours this on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, it was against social custom for a woman to unbind her hair in public. Certainly to do that would have raised eyebrows. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In other words, this event reverberates outwards. It's a moment in time. Everyone stops. Wow, what's she doing? An extraordinarily lavish, an extraordinarily extravagant gift. Contrast this lavishness, this giving, this generosity with Judas. Judas objects, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So again, how lavish was this gift? A year's wages. What are we looking at these days? What's the median income? Somewhere around $60,000. You think of perfume, you think, well, an expensive perfume might be a couple of hundred bucks. Imagine a $60,000 bottle of perfume. Imagine cracking that open and pouring it on someone's feet. I mean, wouldn't you raise the question, couldn't this money be better spent? In fact, in the other gospel accounts, it's not only Judas who raises this question, that other disciples raise a question too. Hang on a minute, this is a lot of money. Couldn't it be put to better use? Isn't it Jesus himself who said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice? That is to say, help the poor. Don't get caught up in lavish displays of religiosity. Go and serve those in need. Isn't it Jesus himself who said these things? How can he let this pass? How can Mary's actions here be justified? But there's a deeper problem with Judas, and that is that while outwardly he says he cares for the poor, he doesn't. Judas is covering something. Judas is a thief. You know, he may be justifying it to himself. He might be saying, look, sell the perfume, give the money to the poor. I'll just keep a little bit for myself. Still, the net effect here will be that poor people get helped. He might be rationalizing in that way. We don't know. But at the end of the day, he's motivated not by concern for others, but by his desire for money. He's greedy. In fact, this is beyond just greed. This is avarice. This is greed on steroids. That's what avarice means. It's greed that gets to the point where you're prepared to embezzle in order to enrich yourself. You're prepared to cross ethical lines. It's also an act of betrayal. We read that Judas was about to betray Jesus, but this is a betrayal too. Jesus has entrusted these 12 to uphold public integrity in the way that they behave. They're to act in the way that the gospel requires them to act, as Jesus has modeled to them. Now, Judas has betrayed Jesus' trust right here and now, let alone what he's about to do later. This is gross hypocrisy. It's a really stark contrast, and this is one of the key things we're meant to notice in this passage, this extreme contrast between what Mary does and what Judas does. Mary's about giving. Mary's about extraordinary, lavish, extravagant giving. This is beyond the bounds of what anyone would expect. She gives this expensive perfume to Jesus. Not only that, but she even goes beyond social custom. She unbinds her hair, she wipes his feet. This intimate act. Judas, on the other hand, takes. He doesn't give, he takes. He lies. He says he cares for the poor. He has an outward appearance of religion and rightness and piety. I'll give the money to the poor, but he's hiding a heart that takes rather than gives. Well, Jesus replies in verse 7 here, leave her alone, he says. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. In other words, Mary may not fully know what she's doing, but according to God's plan, she had a little role to play here that's in fact a pretty big role. She might not know what she's doing, but her actions actually symbolize my impending burial. And not only that, but that my burial, my death, is going to happen according to God's plan. That's what it means. This is all happening according to God's plan. Mary's role here is to anoint me for my burial. She might not know it. The rest of you don't see it, but that's what's actually going on. And what we learn from that is God is in control of all of these events. Jesus is finishing up his public ministry. He's heading now towards the cross, and it's all by God's design. It's not an accident. You know, sometimes people say, well, this Jesus, he wasted his life. If he was so powerful, he could have eradicated disease, and yet we still live in a world that has disease. Jesus wasted his life. We live in a world racked by political oppression. Couldn't Jesus have set up a form of government that would actually work? He wasted his life. An extravagant waste. He ends up dying on a cross. A good man, but a wasted life. People say this. Why couldn't he have taught people just to wash their hands? Might have stopped the spread of dysentery. I've actually heard this said, that he wasted his life. He could have done so much good. In the same way that Mary has supposedly wasted this perfume, so Jesus apparently wasted his life because he ended up dying on a cross. He talked about forgiveness of sins, but he didn't liberate the Jews from Roman oppression. And the NGOs are out there, they're doing good work, they're doing good development, they're trying to get rid of debt, they're out there trying to enable developing countries to be sustainable. They're dealing with corrupt governments. Why didn't Jesus solve the problem back there and then? He wasted his life. But no, says Jesus, he enters that conversation and he says, this was intended. It was intended that she would do this act of kindness to me to prepare me for my burial. There's no waste happening. I've come to do far more radical surgery on the human heart than can ever be achieved by an NGO, that can ever be achieved by a better system of government. You can vote in the Conservatives, you can vote in the Liberals. You can have big government, you can have small government, but you won't solve the problem of the human heart. Jesus came to deal with our fundamental need, and it was all according to God's plan. Now, does that mean that we should therefore shut down our NGOs? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, look at Mary again. Look at this woman. Let's say it was worth 60 grand. She pours it out on his feet. Why does she do that? Why doesn't she keep it like Judas does? Well, we know from the previous chapter what Mary has seen. Mary saw her own brother dead. You know, when Jesus came to Bethany, you know, he deliberately waited until Lazarus died. And then he came. Martha runs out to meet him and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Mary stays inside. She doesn't come to greet Jesus. Why? She doesn't come to greet him because she's hurt. Because she blames him just a little bit for her brother's death. She withholds herself in that moment from Jesus. And then when he asks for her, she goes out and she falls at his feet. Whenever you read of Mary, she's always falling at Jesus' feet. Falls at his feet and says, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, she believed that Jesus was able to heal. But at that point, she didn't understand that he was more than a healer. He was the resurrection and the life. And then she saw this act of power in which her brother is raised to life again after being dead for 4 days. And she is utterly transformed. And now this banquet is held in Jesus' honor because she sees now for the first time what Judas can't see. Jesus is it. I love my brother, but now I love Jesus even more because he is the author of life. He's not just a healer. He is life overflowing. You put him in a room, and it's like all of the problems are solved. Just for a moment there, we see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. He can even raise the dead. And now her focus is on Jesus. She sees him as a fountain of life, overflowing and overflowing. And so what does she do? She pours out that perfume, overflowing and overflowing in response. He's poured himself out and raised Lazarus from the dead. She pours out this priceless perfume. Well, it's not priceless, but let's say it's $60,000. She pours it out in response in gratitude. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think for a moment that this is a woman who's now going to be stingy with the poor? Do you think this is a woman here who's going to say, well, you know, I read my Bible and I pray. I don't need to give to charity. I don't need to support World Vision. I don't need to support TEAR. I don't need to support Compassion. I don't need to get out of the front doors of my church and engage in deeds of mercy and justice for the local community. Do you think Mary is the kind of woman, now that she's seen what she's seen Jesus do, do you think she's going to be stingy? Well, of course not. But you see, she's put Jesus at the head of the table and she sees him as overflowing life in abundance. And so she can afford to give everything up in response. He's like a limitless supply of life. What can she hold on to? She gives it all up. She pours it all out in response. And that's what you and I are called to do as well. We had a goal as a congregation to get a good third, say 30% of our congregation, engaging in deeds of mercy and justice in the city of Whitehorse. And we had a survey a few weeks back. And actually, we've got 40% of our congregation engaging in acts of service in the local community. That's Whitehorse and beyond, 40%. I'm hugely encouraged by that. And if you look at the vicinity of Whitehorse, we've got 28%. According to the survey, and we had about 170 respondents. You can speak to Shelley Dodson to get the exact breakdown. But we're basically reaching that goal. I am so encouraged. And what I think we need to do at this point is simply keep talking about it. I had no idea 40% of people are engaged helping the community. Domestic violence shelters, recent immigrants helping them with language. We've got people doing dinner tonight, people visiting the mentally ill. We've got people visiting shut-ins. We've got people down at the skate park at Box Hill. We've got people in Burnt Street. I'm so encouraged by what we're doing as a congregation. And you know, Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. So it shouldn't be a surprise that Christians are getting on and doing these things without being asked and without having to make a song and dance about it. You know, I think what we need to do now is simply give people more opportunity to share what they're doing publicly in our congregation and continue to talk about those opportunities that are out there that you may not be aware of so that you can keep getting involved. But this will increase in us as we put Jesus at the head of the table. The author of life, the overflowing life in abundance. When we worship him and honour him at the head of the table in our hearts and lives, it's then that we'll be able to give extraordinarily in response. But you see, poor old Judas doesn't see Jesus for who he is. He's been with him for these years of his public ministry, but he hasn't benefited from it. Presumably Judas was there and he saw Lazarus raised from the dead, but he hasn't benefited from it. Judas is still holding on to money. You see, to Judas, money looks more beautiful than Jesus. Money looks more beautiful than the author of life. How tragic is that? And so captivated is Judas by the beauty of money that he's prepared to cross ethical lines in order to get more of it. He's prepared to play the hypocrite and act like he loves the poor when actually he just cares about himself. How tragic. And you see this play out in Judas's life right up to the bitter end. His love for money is so great that he betrays Jesus for the cost of 30 pieces of silver. His avarice got the better of him. You know, he didn't even fully know what he was doing when he did it. Because when he saw later on that Jesus had been condemned to death, he was filled with remorse. And he went back to the chief priests and he said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "Deal with that yourself. That's nothing to do with us. That's on your own head." But you know what the biggest tragedy, I think, is about Judas? It's that at that point, he despaired rather than looked at Jesus one more time. He loved money so much, he was so blinded by it. His heart was so shriveled by years of practicing greed that at that critical point, he was unable to turn around and look at Jesus one last time and see, here's a man who's prepared to pour out his life. I bet I can go to him and ask forgiveness. I bet I can return to him like the prodigal son. But he never did. He was filled with despair and he hung himself. And that is the biggest tragedy of Judas. Yeah, it's bad that he was pilfering money from the money. It's bad that he was tragic that he betrayed our Lord and Savior for 30 pieces of silver. The worst thing is that he didn't turn around and take one more look at Jesus and say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Why? Well, his heart was so shriveled by years of practicing this sin that he found no opportunity for repentance, as the writer of Hebrews would put it. There can come a point at which the heart becomes so blackened that the inevitable march onward into despair is all that's left. And so as we look tonight at the contrast between Mary and Judas, we are called to introspection, just for a moment, to look into our hearts, because all of us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't assume that everybody is tonight, but if you believe in him, you'll see a little bit of Mary in you, hopefully a reasonable amount. You'll also see just a little bit of Judas. You'll see a desire to give in response to what Christ has given you. But you'll also notice in your own heart a desire to take. A desire to pretend outwardly that you're a little bit further advanced in holiness than you really are. A desire to cover up where things are really at. The warning from Judas is, recognize the gap between your private life and your public profession. And confront it. Confront it before God and confront it with fellow believers whom you trust and say, "Here's the gap. You know what? I'm not as far forward as I thought or as I was letting you believe." And on the other side, we need to look at Mary and we need to say, okay, this woman gave her all. I would love to give my all for Jesus, but you know, I do love money. There's stuff I want to buy. There's stuff I want to own. There's status I'd like to have. There are things I'd like to do before Jesus comes back. You know, the Babylon Bee, a Christian satire website, put it well. "Lord, Lord, come, come soon, but not before the latest Star Wars movie comes out." It's an old joke now because it's come out, still waiting for the Lord's return. But, you know, you recognize that. "Lord, come back quickly, but not before I've done this, that, or the other thing." And we look at Mary and she's giving everything. We need to do is look back at Jesus again and say, who is this man that you can give everything in response and not have lost a thing? Well, he's the one who poured out his life for us. He's the one who hung on that cross and he poured out not just expensive perfume, he poured out his priceless, precious blood for you and I. He gave his all. And when you look at him and you keep looking at what he's done, look at him in the Gospels, look at his generosity, but look at his suffering and death as we come into this Easter season. And you see that he held nothing back, and he defeated sin and death, and he rose to new life again. And anyone who places their faith in him receives new life that wells up to further and further expressions of goodness and generosity and continues on for eternity. You can't lose a thing. Who was the missionary? Someone can call it out. Do call it out. There's a missionary who went through many hardships on the mission field and yet came back afterwards and said he'd never made a sacrifice. Can someone remind me who that was? Was it Carey? Who? City Stud? I thought it's worth saying, even though I couldn't think of the guy's name, right? Because that's the life that you and I can have in Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your generosity. And we thank you, Father, for Mary's example here, this lavish act of honouring of the Lord Jesus that has reverberated throughout history. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a heart like hers as we see who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And Lord, where we see in our hearts that there are things we're still holding on to, like Judas, we pray, Father, that you would give us a reality check tonight and help us to open up with friends, family, those we trust to say, here's the gap. And I don't want to accept that gap. I want to confront it. And none of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven, but Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live lives of integrity, increasing integrity as each day goes by. And we pray, Father, that we would look to Jesus and that we would grow more and more in love with him and be more and more generous in response to his love for us. In his name we pray. Amen.